We've been doing a series called Vision, and I'm going to talk about that in just a minute, but I don't want to miss this opportunity. Hey, if you're a guest with us, we're glad that you're here. We're not going to have you say anything. This is a little unique. You know, we're in the Christmas season, a little different than we normally do things, but we're glad that you're here. And if you're here, it could be for a number of reasons. One is maybe you're in town because of the holidays. You know, we hope you enjoy your stay in this area and have a good time with your family and friends. Or maybe it's because you're looking for a church home. And if that's the case, I think we encourage you to pray about it. Ask God where he wants to plant you. You want to be in that place. And just so you know, man, there's a lot of good churches in this area. We just want to be one of them. But if that's what you're doing, then we ask this of people, hey, come three and see. Come three times. I think you'll have great clarity as to who we are, what matters to us. And so come three and see and check us out, and it'll probably give you a good indication of whether or not this is the place that God is planting you. If it's not, find that place. But if it is, man, and we would love it if it is, and then we're grateful that he's brought you this direction. Let's give our guests a big hand. Let them know we're glad they're here and just grateful for them. And so those of you that say, okay, well, I've done that. What's next? Well, we have a class called Growth Track. It actually takes place during this service, during the 10:32 services down in Unit 1614. While church is going on in here, Growth Track is taking place down there in 1614. You just show up. It's a four-week class, and you don't have to sign up for it. You just keep going until you've taken all four classes, and it'll give you an idea of who we are, how we're governed, what our vision is, what doctrines for us are non-negotiables, those kind of things. And then also, it'll not just give you that, but also it will there'll be a gifting test that you can take. It'll help you out on all those things. So take that. Hey, couple of other things that we have going. One is that on Christmas Day, we do a thing called Gift of Christmas. It was birthed in Angie Mouse's, in her heart several years ago, and we got to be a part of it. So on Christmas Day, from 2 to 4, we're going to feed people, give them gifts. We're just going to be good to them. And so if you're looking for something to do on Christmas Day, you can be a part of that. And you can sign up for it this way. Go to our website. There's an events tab or page or whatever. And you go to that place, and it'll give you information about how to sign up for it. Or today at 1:30, right? Today at 1:30, you're going to be wrapping gifts. Is that right? Yeah. Or today, you can just show up at 1:30 and help wrap Christmas presents, practice for what you're getting me. I mean, it's all those kind of things, you know. So you just show up for that, and you can help that then as well and be a part of that. And so we really, really appreciate that. And so that's Gift of Christmas. Then next Sunday, everybody say next Sunday. Next Sunday, we're going to finish our series today, and next Sunday will be a Christmas service. We'll do some Christmas songs. We'll all have a Christmas message. Our worship team will be doing the music, and we'll do communion and that kind of thing. It'll be our Christmas service for the coming week. And so come be a part of that. Bring your family and. And just, you know, let's celebrate Christmas together. Well, hey, let's get started with the message. Matthew 28 says this. Jesus said, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations. So he said, I've been given authority. In other words, you know, that what he did as a result of the cross and the resurrection, I've been given authority. So he said, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so, just know this, we have this calling in our life to go and make disciples. So in other words, the vision of the church, of our church, is to make disciples, to go and make disciples. And so, we realize that, so we want to embrace that. And one of the things we said then, okay, well then, what are qualities of a disciple? How do we know people are disciples? And so I like sports, it's kind of my thing, so I use sports terms. That may not be your thing, and that's okay, but I just needed to be able to identify what a win is for us and all of that. And so we've been talking about that for the last several weeks. If you guys don't mind, put that up on the screen here. We get a look at it. And so the first week we talked about that, the first stage of discipleship is to know God. And that means to have a real relationship with Jesus. It's not a religion. It's not even an introduction to a church. It's to know God, to have a firsthand experience with him, that every disciple knows God. Now, again, it's like every other relationship. You continue to learn about him. It's not like, okay, I'm saved now and I know everything there is to know about God. No, you don't. I don't either. Although you think that some people do by what they post on Facebook. But anyway, the truth of the matter is that none of us know everything. We're still learning and growing. That's why we want to offer each other grace as we learn and grow. So you want to know God, and then you want to find freedom. As a result of that relationship with God, we want to help you find freedom as a result of that. And that walk will do that. And we believe that part of that takes place in the relationships that we have, the people that we walk with in this relationship that we have with the Lord. That's why we put such an emphasis on life groups and our small groups. And then what we talked about the last couple of weeks is to discover purpose. I've said this. It's not original with me. Maybe it is. No, it's not original with me. And it's this, that they say the two most important days in your life are the day you were born and the day you discover why. And so everybody in here has a purpose. I don't care what your circumstances were when you were born, whether you were, you know, whether your parents planned out 10 years before the day of your birth, or if it was like, you're what? You know, I mean, whatever it is, however you got here, whatever those reasons were, all of us have a purpose. And so we want you to discover that. And then today we're going to talk about after we know God and begin to find freedom and discover purpose, that then we want to begin to make a difference. And so that's what God has called us to do. I got the chance to speak with student ministry yesterday, and it was a privilege. But one of the things we said is that this is what this looks like, is that we want to see lost people saved. And if Jesus is not Lord of your life, then spiritually you're lost. It doesn't mean that if you are saved that you're perfect. None of us are perfect. But you're lost spiritually if you're not saved yet. And so we want to see lost people saved. We want to see saved people pastored. Again, to help them find freedom and to grow. We want to see pastored people discipled. And then we want to see disciple peopled mobilized. And so it's just this walk that we have with the Lord that's an ongoing progressive thing that we do in our life. So we're going to talk today about making a difference. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. We thank you for all that you've done. I thank you for the fact that you're here, Lord. Lord, have your way in this place. Just do what you want to do in us and through us. Holy Spirit, have your way in this place. Even more important than that, have your way in us and each one of our lives that are here. And Jesus, as you're here among us, and as you walk among us, just, you know, let us hear your voice. Let us lean into what it is that you want to do. To have your way. And Lord, just use me today. Help me to say things that you would want me to say so that people would know that you see them and that they matter to you and that you love them. And so just have your way in this place, Lord. And so we thank you for that. And we pray for our nation. We pray for an awakening, for a revival. And Lord, I call this a story-changing place, Jesus, because you're here. I call every seat full of people whose stories are being changed by you, Lord, a growing church. And so, Heavenly Father, we worship you and we honor you. We take that time in this moment just to do that and tell you how wonderful you are. And how grateful we are for you. Thank you for loving the world so much that you gave us Jesus. Thank you for loving each one of us so much. You gave him to us if we would just believe in him. And so we thank you for all of that, Father. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. And together we said, amen. Amen. Well, hey, open up your Bibles, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. If you're still learning your way around the Bible, that there's an Old Testament and a New Testament, and Ephesians is in the New Testament. So it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. And Ephesians was a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. The church at Ephesus was actually a mega church, you know. It was thousands of people at one time. Some people believe that Timothy was a pastor there before he was martyred. People believe that before Mary died, that's where she went to church. And the Apostle John, the only apostle that didn't die by martyrdom, went to church there as well. So it was a significant church. This letter that Paul wrote, it's kind of divided into two categories. The first three chapters are really the things that Jesus did for us spiritually. It says, in him we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sins. And that he's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, those kind of things. Then chapters 4, 5, and 6 talk about what that looks like lived out. Like in other words, hey, you know, if you stole, don't steal anymore. Just labor with your hands so that you can have to give to him that has needs. You know, stop telling lies. You know, be patient with each other. Don't give the devil access. Resolve your issues of anger. Just all of those things in 4, 5, and 6, what that looks like lived out. So in Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 4, it says this. He said, but God is so rich. Everybody say rich. Now, when you hear that word rich, think about what it means to you. You know what I mean? If we talk about food, we can talk about, oh, it's just so rich, there's a lot of sugar and that kind of thing. We talk about resources that, you know, oh man, they're rich, they have a lot of money, they have a lot of resources. And so what we're saying is that we're describing something that God is abundant in. Whenever we say rich, it means there's an abundance of something. In other words, more than is needed. So I wonder what that is. Well, he's going to tell us, but God is so rich in mercy. Let me tell you something. I know me. I need lots of mercy. So I'm glad he is a rich God that is rich in mercy, because I need a lot of it. Anybody here besides me need a lot of mercy in your life? Yeah, some of you spouses look at your spouse like, you better raise your hand, man. I mean, so I get it, you know. So he is rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, in other words, not on my best day, but on my worst day, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only, everybody say only. In other words, there's not any other way. It's only by God's grace that you have been saved. None of us can do enough good things, be enough good. You know, well, I think I should make it. No, it's only by his grace that we can be saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms, because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us. As shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus, God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. So, there's kind of this progression in this passage that he talks about, you know, that we were lost, but because of the goodness of God and because he's so rich in mercy, that we have access to him. Now, we can turn that down and refuse it and then miss out on a relationship with him and also miss out on heaven. But we can receive it and receive all that he's done for us and all that he has for us. And it says, all that he's done for us, united Christ Jesus. He says, God saved you by his grace when you believed. But he said, it's not a reward for the good things we've done, so none of us can boast about it. He said this, for we are God's masterpiece. Say masterpiece. Now think about this for just a minute. When you think about a masterpiece and you think about, you know, when I think about that, I begin to think about works of art and different things along those lines. Like, when I think about a masterpiece, I think about the Mona Lisa. And the Mona Lisa, if you've ever studied the history of it, it's an incredible history. It's a rugged history. It was painted by Leonardo da Vinci, and the truth of the matter is it's been stolen a couple of times. It's had acid poured on it. One time they thought it was completely lost, and they found it in some dude's apartment. Can you believe that? And so when you look at it, it's flawed. It's flawed. And so when I consider that, matter of fact, you could get somebody, I did this one time, comparison, you could go buy a generated copy of the Mona Lisa, and the generated copy is flawless, and it's like the worth of it is less than $30, I think. And yet the one that's not generated, but painted by Leonardo da Vinci, it is flawed, and some estimates of it is that it's priceless. I saw another one that said it was worth $750 million, and then different things like that. Well, the thing that makes it the value, part of it is who made it. That because of the creator of it, this masterpiece exhibits, and those brush strokes are just pictures of the imperfection of this masterful work of art, just like us. So you say, how can I be a masterpiece? I'm so flawed. That's right, but it's not you that makes it the masterpiece. It's who made you, who made me. So he said this, he goes, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus. Why? So we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. So we want to make a difference. We do that if we discover purpose. And the way we make a difference is to understand this, that you were created to do good things. It's God's plan. He made you to do good things in the lives of people and the lives of others. And you're his masterpiece. And just like every masterpiece that exists in humanity, there's flaws in it. But it's, that doesn't determine its worth or its value. The one that made it, that created it, is connected to its worth. And so we're this flawed piece of work that God has made, and because he's our maker, then he's made us a masterpiece, and that even in our imperfection and even in our flaws, that his plan for us is to do good things. Good things. So you were created to do good things, and so that impacts our life, it impacts what we do. And you know, one of the things when we started Cedar Point Church, you know, we, and even still to this day, our mission is that we want it to be a story-changing place. And so that means whatever you came into these doors with, whatever's hanging on to you, whatever you're dealing with in your life, that we want you to encounter Jesus for him to change your story. Some people stay away from church because they're afraid that all it will do is reveal their flaws. All it will do will cause them to think about how bad they've been and that type of thing. And that's not what we're hoping for here. What we're hoping for here is that when you walk through those doors, that you encounter the love of God in such a way and encounter Jesus in such a way that you realize this, that he loves you just as you are. But his love is so great that once you encounter him, he doesn't want to leave you there. He said, let's go on this journey together, let's walk together and grow. And there's somebody, many of you are familiar with Sonny and Missy Rodriguez that have been here for several years, and Missy did a video for us. Watch this.
My relationship with God really wasn't much of a relationship until about 11 years ago when we moved to Claremore, Oklahoma. He was never absent. It was me that was absent. He was always there waiting for me. Just being connected with the church, we started serving and the two-year-olds. And for those of you who know two-year-olds, they can be a lot of fun and they can be a handful. But just knowing that these parents can go and they can receive Jesus and know that their kids are having a good time and the kids look forward to coming to the Purple Room and seeing us and us loving on them, that was our first step into serving at Cedar Point, and it's really just gone from there. So serving inside of the church has changed the way I serve outside of the church, simply by just getting to know people and knowing their heart a little bit, just seeing how I can make them feel better, how I can help them smile. So I feel like that's how we felt when we first came to Cedar Point Church. Everybody was friendly, inviting, smiling, and I just want to be that too. So what inspired me to use my business to help the community? I guess just what Pastor Rick always says is being relentlessly good to our community. And when you're relentlessly good or good to others, that comes back to you as well. So talking about faith in business, we're in a slow season right now. And we've been there before, but I know, I have faith that we're going to pull through. You know, being faithful to God, he shows me that he's faithful to me as well. So Cedar Point's really made a difference in my life, and in return, I get to make a difference here at Cedar Point. I work with the J-High students on Wednesday nights, and if you guys know J-High, those are difficult years. There's, you know, they're trying to figure out who they are, and this world does not make that easy. I'm so grateful that I get to make a difference in their lives. If I would have had somebody to pray for me, to believe in me, and just to help guide me, even if it was for an hour and a half once a week, my life might have been different. I made a lot of poor decisions just because I didn't have guidance.
Missy, a hand. It's so wild, y'all. I remember, you know, going into Egbert's and, you know, just meeting this server that was there, Missy, and she was so friendly. That kind of thing, and just felt the connection. And any time, you know, that I go to a restaurant, I try to remind myself, you know, that you know, if we're going to be good to them, there's a way that speaks to them, you know, the way we tip and different things along those lines. And so, just kind of developed this friendship. And I remember once when we were doing Saturday night service, I was standing at the door, and her husband Sonny came walking through the doors. Man, it was such a great night for me. Who knew at that time that God would use them to the point that he has, where they're serving on Wednesday nights and students, they're serving with two-year-olds, and all sorts of things like that. And again, as they encounter Jesus, that they began to know God, and then they began to find freedom in their life. They began to discover purpose, and now, as you watch them serve, they're making a difference in what they do, man. I mean, because they understand this, they were created to do good things. You were created to do good things. Man, let's give her one more hand. And so we're going to make a difference. We understand that we were created to do good things. It's part of God's plan and His purpose. Yes, you're flawed. Yes, I'm flawed. Yes, you know, the devil will try to give us all these reasons why we're disqualified. And who do you think you are? You know, they may not know what you did, but I know what you did. And all of those things. But the truth of the matter is that in that, as you walk with the Lord and receive the forgiveness of God in your life, and He begins to reveal to you that even with those flaws, which are really just brush strokes of life, that you are His masterpiece, created to do good things. And so that's what God's calling our life is we make a difference. Let's look at this second one. If you would go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew is the first book in the New Testament. Matthew 5, verse 11. Now, Matthew was an eyewitness to the things that Jesus did. He was one of the original disciples. He walked with Jesus, and so he was an eyewitness to that. Matthew chapter 5, verse 11. He said this, this is Jesus talking. Jesus said, God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad for a great reward. Everybody say great reward. A great reward awaits you in heaven. Whenever people say things about you, lie about you, that kind of thing. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. Jesus went on to say, you are the salt of the earth, but what good is salt if it's lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? Now, some of you have been salty without salt. But anyway, we're supposed to be. And so it'll be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. And so he compares them to two different things. First of all, he said, you're the salt of the earth and you're the light of the world. And so when you think about salt and all the purposes that it has, salt is one of those things that gives flavor. Say what you want to about McDonald's french fries, but they don't have any salt on them. They're just not the same. Not the same french fries. And so that's what our lives are supposed to be. If you're there, it's supposed to be different because of the flavor that you bring with the life of God on the inside of you. Salt also has a healing capacity to it. That, you know, there are certain things that do that has a healing capacity. And so we're supposed to bring healing and restoration to the places we go. Salt also is a preservative. Now, man, when I say things now, I sound like a really old dude. And somebody goes, well, that's because you really are a really old dude. But anyway, thank you. And so my great-grandma would do this stuff called salt pork. And I don't know if you've ever had salt pork, but calling it salt pork doesn't do it justice. Because they should call it, like, really salt pork. I mean, you eat this stuff, looks like ham, and it's the saltiest stuff I've ever tasted. But one of the things it would do is it would preserve it, keep it from spoiling. And that's what we do, is we preserve things. We give life to situations and settings. That's what we're called to do as we make a difference. And then he said that you're a light, you're the light of the world. And he gives two comparisons. One is like a city set on a hill. Well, back then, those were used as points of navigation. Somebody said, where we're going? You go, you see that city way off there? That's where we're headed. Well, our lives should provide a roadmap where people's lives should be going. Again, not because we're perfect, but because even when we make mistakes, we say this is that, you know, none of us are going to be perfect. So we're going to do our best to live well, but if we don't live well, then we're going to repent well. We're going to apologize well. And so we want to do that. And so we want our lives to give people direction about where they should go. In other words, because we're walking towards God or walking with God. But then also he compared it to a light that's in a house. And if you've ever walked in a dark room with the barefoot, you know how necessary a light in a house is. Because without that light, things that would normally not be a threat, not be in the way, without that light, we don't see those things. And so we trip over things that if there's light, they're obvious that we don't want to go there. So that's what our lives are intended to be, in making a difference. is that we should be like salt, that we bring flavor to the situation, we bring healing to the situation. We preserve things. You know, we do our best to preserve and restore things, to preserve from judgment and all sorts of things like that. And then we're a light. We should be walking in a way that people know what direction they want their lives to go, but also that we bring a light to their life so that the things that they've been missing, that we're able to help them, not because we're perfect, but because God's helped us. And begin to show those things to him. And so then he goes on to say this. He goes, in the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. Now, a lot of people are familiar with the scripture that says, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. And so, and that is true. Jesus was talking about that. When you look at the reference of that, often it's in regards to doing something so that so that you'll get like lots of credit and stuff like that. God doesn't want us to do that. Or sometimes when you're helping somebody personally, it can be an embarrassment to them. And so that's why he wants this. But then there's other times whenever our giving or the things that we do that, again, we should do it because we want to bring attention to God. Now, I've said this before. I don't know why I've been on the soapbox lately. Well, I kind of know why. But anyway, about the local church, and not just ours, but the church in general. I love the local church. I love it. We have a lot of critics with no credentials talking about the local church and that type of thing, and I'm not defending it because the church is perfect, because it's not. I am defending it because it's Jesus's. And it's made up of us. This building here is a fixed structure, and this morning the church is here, but when the service is over, the church goes. You're like, your building moves? Yes. No, that's not what I'm saying. We go, we leave, we do our thing, and we go out there, and we're the church out there. And so part of our mission is to be a story-changing place, but another part of it is to be relentlessly good to our community. And the third part of it is we're not here to see through you, but to see you through. But we want to be relentlessly good to our community. And one of the reasons why we do that is because the devil has propagated so many lies about the local church that people have bought into them, and they become his mouthpiece and go around and say all of these things, you know, to try to, you know, bring, to bring bad light on the church. And again, I know the church is not perfect. I know this church is perfect. I know the pastor of this church personally, and I know that dude is not perfect. I'm telling you right now. But I also know this, that it belongs to Jesus. And so he said this, that we should let our good deeds shine. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. So when we do things for the community, when we do Lace Up, which is giving away name brand shoes because we want to give them away good shoes because we view it as an offering. And we tell people about that. One of the things is, because anytime that somebody wants to criticize the church, I would want somebody to be able to say like, yeah, man, I know they make lots of mistakes, but I also know that my kids got new shoes from there. Yeah, I know they make, you know, lots of mistakes, but I also know during the week of Thanksgiving that because of the people that go there and people that do things, we were able to have a Thanksgiving meal and I wouldn't have had one otherwise. I know that because of what the people that go there, even in their imperfection on Christmas Day, that we don't have a family to be around, or for whatever reason we feel alone, or we just don't have the resources to do it this year. I can go to that place, and no matter what my background is, no matter what's going on, no matter where I'm at, even no matter what I believe on that day, I may not even believe in Christmas, they'll still be good to me. You know why? Because our Heavenly Father makes the sun to shine on the just and the unjust. And so we're just like him whenever we love people regardless. And so we're called to do that. So to make a difference, those good things bring honor to God. That our desire in time should be that we're a light. And he gives a picture of what the church is, but our ultimate goal is to point the way to Jesus and to say, see how good Jesus is, see how good our Heavenly Father is, and to be able to bring that to the lives of people and to understand that. So when we make a difference by understanding this, that we were created to do good things, as we do those good things, if we're doing them right, they bring honor to God and point people to God. So those good things bring honor to God. Let's look at this last one and we'll close. Go with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You're in Matthew, then it's Mark, Luke, John, Acts, then Romans, then 1 and 2 Corinthians. Now, a huge part of the fifth chapter, like the first half of this chapter, like verses 1 through 10, somewhere around there, is really talking a lot about what happens when we die. And these are elements of passages that I'll use at funerals and grave sites and that kind of thing. And the first couple of verses talk about it, compares our body to a tent. It says that, you know, that we have this tent that we'll lay down at some point. Now, I say this a lot of times at grave sites, like if you grew up in this area, there's probably a time that sometime as a kid you camped in a tent outside. How many of you have ever camped in a tent outside, right? You know, that's part of my story. And so I knew this even as a kid. I knew that was never intended to be a permanent dwelling place. It was a place that I stayed and I was at until I went to my home. In other words, I went in that tent and going, hey, this is our new home now. No, I knew it was just a temporary thing. And that's the way our bodies are. They're temporary. We just, you know, that there'll be a point that we leave this body and we go to home, our home, which is heaven. He also compared our bodies to clothing. And so, you know, we don't wear the same clothes every day, most of us. And so, we'll at some point today, we'll take these clothes off or and get ready for bed or just change for whatever reason. And that's how our bodies are, that they were never meant to be permanent, that if the Lord tarries, that at some point we'll stop functioning in this body because it will wear out, get sick, die, whatever. But we continue to exist. And so when we do, if we've made Jesus the Lord of our life, then we'll go before him. And so it talks about this in verse 6. It says this, so we are always confident, even though we know that as long as we live in these bodies, we are not at home. You're not home yet. Now we've gotten so familiar and comfortable that it feels like home. But it's not home yet. Heaven's home if Jesus is Lord of your life. Bodies, we're not at home with the Lord. For we live by believing and not by seeing. In other words, walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are fully confident. Everybody say confident. In other words, this is something that we know. We should know this. We are fully confident and we would rather be away from these earthly bodies, for then we will be at home with the Lord. So whether we are in this body or away from this body, our goal is to please him. So again, we should be confident of this. You know, sometimes we treat going to heaven like it's a defeat. But Jesus came so we could go to heaven and be with him, have a relationship with him, spend eternity there. Have no more loss, have no more of those things. But he said, whether we're in our bodies or not, our goal is to please him. It goes on to say this, for we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we have done in this earthly body. Now, hardly ever do we talk about judgment, and I failed, and we need to do more of that because there are different judgments that are given. Now, when we start talking about this, people get a little tense, a little anxious, and that kind of thing. Just breathe deep, okay? So there's a few judgments that are talked about in the Bible. One is the Great White Throne Judgment. And what that is that people stand before the Lord, and there's a book on one side and then books on the other. And the one book is called the Lamb's Book of Life. And at that judgment, they'll see whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. In other words, anybody that's made Jesus Lord of their life and surrendered him, their names are in that book. And so as a result of receiving Jesus, judgment for their sins has already been paid and taken care of. The Lamb's Book of Life is that. The other books are for people that made a decision that they did not want to look to Jesus as the one to rescue them from their flaws and their sin. And so in that book, then, if you don't make Jesus Lord of your life, then you've made a decision that instead of letting him take my judgment for me, where I'm no longer having to be judged for it, that I'm going to just roll the dice and take judgment upon myself and pay for my own sins. Well, that's dumb. That's a theological term, by the way. And so, because Jesus, he took that sin so you don't have to. But some people refuse to take him as the remedy. And so it says in those other books, and they'll be judged according to their deeds. But I don't want to be in those books. I want to be in the Lamb's Book of Life, and I know you do as well. You say, well, how do I get there? You make Jesus Lord of your life and trust him. Trust what he's done as your redeemer to save you from your sins. If you haven't done that, at the end of the service, we'll give you an opportunity to do it. So that's one judgment. And so if you're a Christian, then you're not going to be judged out of the books of your sins and eternity measured that way. Your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and the judgment for your sin has already been paid for by Jesus. There's another judgment that Christians go through. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. And so at the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to heaven, all those kind of things, but we'll stand before the Lord, and we'll be rewarded according to our deeds. Not just what we've done, but also the reason why we've done them. It says that they'll be tried by fire. In other words, not only does the Lord care what we do, but it matters to him why we do it, the motives of those things. It says that the hay and the stubble, in other words, the wrong reasons and all that kind of stuff will be burned up, and whatever's left is what we're rewarded for. So it's one of the comparisons that they give it to. Back in those days, they would have a victory stand that if you won a great victory or whatever, or had some great feat, it was out in front of the community, and you would be there and you would be rewarded and celebrated for that. And so in the judgment seat of Christ, it's like that you stand before the Lord, your deeds are judged, and so the rewards that you get will be as a result of those things that survive that honest look at what I did and why I did it. And so here's what I want you to see as we look at this, that he said, we will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we've done in this earthly body. And so what I want you to see is that making a difference, one of the beautiful things about it is the good things we have done have an eternal reward. So this period right here that we're in is compared to eternity, it's so short. It's so short. So as you do things, and it's because of your love for God and your love for people and you're endeavoring to walk with them, even if it's not perfect, because your heart's right. But there's a reward that comes with that. Now, it can look so perfect and yet your heart be wrong. And so you lose the reward that comes with it. But God, he wants to remind us that we were made to be his masterpiece, created to do good works, and our good deeds are always pointing the way towards him as we're making a difference. And it doesn't end there. At some point, someday, then we'll stand before the Lord in that judgment seat and he'll reward us according to the deeds that we've done. I had the privilege yesterday, again, of speaking to this high school student, some high school student leaders, and there was a verse that I shared with them. I just think it's so powerful. It's Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. It says this, for God is not unjust. Wasn't that good to know he's not unjust? It says this, he will not forget how hard you have worked for him. So the minute I say, well, God's not unjust, like, oh, I know, man, he's going to be so mad at me. No, it's not what he's saying. He's not unjust. He doesn't forget the things that you've done for him, the times that you've set aside time to be good to people for him. He says, he's not unjust. He will not forget how hard you have worked for him and how you have shown your love to him. Well, how do I show that I love him? By caring for other believers as you still do. So as we serve and as we're good, as we're making a difference, it's one of the ways that we say, God, I love you, and because I love you, I'm going to serve in the two-year-olds. God, I love you, and because I love you, when you deal with me, when I leave these walls, people that need to be ministered to, then I'm going to do that. I had a friend of mine, I don't have permission to share this story, so I won't share his name, but he was there was an area in his life that was going on, and so he felt like the Lord said, the next homeless person that you see, I want you to give $20 to help them. But he's being led by the Lord, and so he didn't see anybody, and thought, okay, I guess I'm okay. Well, then he walks back to his vehicle, and on the other side of the vehicle is a homeless guy, and he's like, okay, I get it, it's this guy, So, but he did that, but it was his way of just saying, Lord, I want to show you how much I love you, and I want to show you that by being good to him. I'm gonna work for you, and I'm gonna do that by serving him. And so God is not unjust. He will not forget how hard you have worked for him and how you have shown your love to him by caring for other believers as you still do. So I think we lose sight of this sometimes, that the things we do, they're not just for this time here, but they have an eternal reward. Yes, they'll impact people, and we want it to. We want their hearts to be drawn to God for it to point the way to our Heavenly Father. But then also that there's this thing that when we finish our race and we cross into heaven to be able to hear the words of the Lord when he goes, "Well done, thou good and perfect servant." No, he doesn't say that, because nobody would qualify. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." So we have an opportunity to do that. And so when we begin to make a difference, one of the reasons we do that is because we love God and we're looking for a way to express our love for him. "I'm grateful for what you've done. How can I show you that?" Be good to them. And if we could just, if the church as a whole just grabbed hold of these things, the difference that it would make in the world would be undeniable. And so we want to be that as we make disciples, that again, we want to see lost people saved. We want to see saved people pastored. And we want to see pastored people discipled. And we want to see discipled people, we want to see them make a difference. Because we were created as God's masterpiece to do good things. And as we do those things, if we do them for the right reason, then it points the way to God. And then someday, if the Lord tarries, we leave these bodies, this tent, these clothes that we're walking in, and we stand before the Lord, and he begins to talk to us about our lives. "Hey, I saw that thing that you did that nobody else saw, but I saw you did it because you loved me. Here's a reward. Hey, I saw that you were really tempted to give up because you were serving in a hard place, but you didn't quit. Here's a reward. Hey, when nobody else knew and you felt so alone, I was with you. You heard what I asked you to do, so here's a reward." And so the good things we do have an eternal reward connected with them. It's part of what we give an account for. It's what we did with our lives after Jesus saved us. And it's that when we're in heaven, that those good things follow us there. So that's what God's called us to do. I want you to do this. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes for just a minute. I want us to just think about our relationship with the Lord and just, you know, where are you at in that? Do you know God? If you don't, that can change today. "Oh, Pastor, I know I'm good. Good. I'm glad you know him." But we want you to find freedom. Part of that is engaging in community with people that are walking with the Lord too, so that you can help them and they can help you. Have you discovered purpose? Do you know what you're here to do? And then if you've checked off all those boxes, then have you yielded your life where you can endeavor to make a difference? Father, right now in the name of Jesus, I just pray for each and every person that's here. God, as we spend a moment with you in this setting, in this time, do in us whatever it is that you want to do. And Lord, for each one of us, as we examine where we're at in our relationship with you, we want to be in that place, Lord, that you'd have us be.